once again this morning to the book of Hebrews. We, of course, have been going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 13 now. And sound good? Everybody hear the sound all right? Volume okay? We do also want to welcome those listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you've been able to join us. Okay, so let's pick up again here at Hebrews chapter number 13. What I'm going to do is I'm going to begin all the way back at verse 1, but we in particular are going to be at verse 7, and we may or may not get down to verse 8. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And then notice especially verse 7, 8 this morning. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who went to the cross of Calvary. He went there of His own free will for the purpose of taking upon His soul our sins, so that He would die our death, paying the full price, so that we, by faith, might receive His life as a free gift. We thank You for this amazing, wonderful transaction of grace in Your goodness and Your kindness to any and all who will simply believe You. In Christ's precious name, we give the honor and praise. So be it. Okay, let's open our Bibles again. Look here at chapter 13. Today we're especially going to focus on verse 7. We'll review a little bit and then go from there. So notice what the author says at verse 7. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. This is going to be by way of parallel or by way of application. And what we'll do is we'll first of all see it in the context and the setting for what's going on here. But then we're going to make an application. And my question is this. Will what you believe, will it get you where you think it's going to get you? Let me ask that question again. Okay? Will what you believe take you where you think it's going to take you? Okay, that's my question. We're gonna focus on this passage here and the context, talk about it, and then we'll come back and we'll make an application from this passage. Okay, so that's kind of our objective this morning. Several things to keep in mind, of course. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's about the Hebrews. It's not to, nor is it about, it's not to believers, nor about believers in the present dispensation of grace. But because all the Word of God is for us, because all the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness, therefore, you can learn, you can receive instruction from Genesis through Revelation. Everybody understand that? Understands that concept. All the Bible's for us, it's just not all directly to us, nor is it directly about us. When you're studying any book in the Bible, any passage in the Bible, you always want to, first of all, study it in the context in which it was written. In our context here this morning, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is about the Hebrews. It's about the Hebrew program. It's about the Word of God equipping and instructing the Hebrews as to the identity of the Son of God, who is their Messiah. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. Greater than Levi. He's a higher priest than Levi. He's a priest after a different order. He's the one who is going to bring in a better covenant based upon better promises with a better hope. He's our Messiah. And the book of Hebrews conveys to them their identity, the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, why they should believe He's their Messiah, and how if they'll trust Him, which means to trust His Word, He will get them through the tribulation period. I'm going to close the chart up here. He will get them through that 70th week of Daniel and into the kingdom. When you read the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the first 10 chapters are the formal presentation of the identity of Christ. You come to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it goes back really all the way to Genesis and takes them sequentially in big picture snapshots through their entire Old Testament with the hall of faith, as it were. Then when you come to Hebrews chapter number 12, he encourages them to go on in faith, that they're not going back to Mount Sinai, i.e. the giving of the law. They're right on the threshold of Mount Zion and the city of the great king, the new Jerusalem coming down. They're right on the threshold of the fulfilling of prophecy. And then when you come to chapter 13, which is where we are now, he's got these series of final exhortations to encourage them to walk by faith in God's Word, trust the Lord, and He will get them through. Now, go to chapter 13, verse 7 again. We're going to spend most of our time here in 7 and in may or may not get to verse 8. Think very carefully about what he's saying here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now let's think through this verse out loud together. Verse 7, first part. Remember them which have the rule over you. Question, who's that a reference to? Who is it that had the rule over the Hebrews? Who was it? The 12 apostles. That's the 12 apostles right there. Okay? Look at the next phrase. See, again, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you. What's the next phrase?
The Word of God.
Question. Can you think of a time in the New Testament when those who were the 12 apostles, those that had the rule over the Hebrews, when they spoke to them the Word of God? That's the book of Acts. That's exactly right, Billy. That's early Acts right there. Keep reading. Remember them which have the rule over you. Why should they remember them? Because of what they taught them. Because of the doctrine. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. But, by the way, a little side note, but very important. The writer of Hebrews therefore confirms that what Peter and the other apostles in early Acts were speaking, that was the Word of God. That wasn't just their opinion. They were speaking the Word of God. So that means, such as in early Acts there, Day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches to the nation. That wasn't just Peter's opinion. That was the Holy Spirit speaking in and through them to the Hebrews, to the nation. That verse right there says they were speaking the Word of God. Therefore, they should trust it. And he says this, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. Now watch this. Whose faith do what with it? Now the word faith there, it's a reference to the doctrine, the information. So what they were speaking to you was the faith that Christ taught them. Everybody seeing a connection there? It says, whose faith follow. Follow what they taught you. Because what they taught you is what Christ taught them. He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Not just what they're saying, but what their life is saying. When it says the end, it's the sense of the goal. Let me ask it this way. The faith, the doctrine, that Christ taught the 12, where would that faith ultimately take the 12? Say it out to them. It'd take them through that tribulation period into the kingdom. Question. The faith that Christ conveyed to the 12, would it eventually get them to where Christ said it would get them?
Yes.
Where was he going to get them? In the kingdom. Through the trib in the kingdom. So if the 12 apostles took that same information and taught it to the Hebrews, that verse is saying, follow that doctrine. That doctrine will take you where you think it's going to take you. That doctrine will take you where it claims it's going to take you. Did we see that in the verse right there? It says, whose faith follow. It meant follow the doctrine. Considering the end. Considering where it's going to take you. Because it's going to take you where Christ said it would take you. It'll take you into that kingdom. Isn't that good to know?
Yes.
By way of application, and we have a lot more detail here, right? Okay, I'll give you all the verses. A lot more detail. But by way of application, remember I started the message by saying I have a question for you. Is what you believe, the doctrine that you believe, what you're trusting, is it going to take you where you think it's going to take you?
Yes.
See, a lot of people believe a lot of things, right? And the concept of among many people with, when it comes to the idea of faith is that, well, if I believe something hard enough and sincerely enough and long enough and I'm passionate enough about it, then it's going to come true. But is that true?
No.
That's nonsense. That's utter stupidity. But that's a hard word, isn't it? Okay. But it doesn't matter how hard you believe something, if what you believe is not the truth, it's going to wind up having you be ashamed of it because it's going to fail you. If what you believe, it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe it, how long you believed it, how passionately you're for it, if it's not the truth, it's going to fail you. Can you were going to say something?
Doesn't matter what I think or we think, is what the Word of God says.
Say that loud, please. Say it loud.
Doesn't matter what we or I think.
Matters what the Word of God says. Okay? So that's by way of application. You can see in the passage, you always first of all want to interpret something in its context and then say, okay, is there something we can gain and benefit from this? So you want to ask yourself the question, is what I'm believing, is it going to get me to the place where I'm hoping and trusting it's going to get me to? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Why did He do all that? Why did He take on our death? Why was He willing to go there in our place? Because He wanted to give us His life as a free gift. Even the book of Hebrews kind of talks about the concept to bring many sons to glory. He wants to fill the heavens with believers, as it were. So, if we're trusting Him, will His faithfulness get us there? See that? But by complete contrast, if we're trusting ourselves, or our own works, or our religion, or our goodness, or our fame, or our wealth, or our possibility, or profitability, or any of those things, is any of that going to get us there? Nothing. You need a perfect Savior to get you to heaven. And there was only one ever existed That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so now back to the verse here. Let's look at some passages to demonstrate exactly what's going on in verse 7. Go with me over to the book of John, chapter 20. Go to John chapter number 20. Whoa! That was an amen in bark language, by the way. I told them, hey, that their buddy's welcome, and actually it's a female. I shouldn't say buddy, right? Buddy is that the right? But they can say amen all they want. It's just going to be in bark language, okay? But where did I say to go? John chapter. Look at this. Look over to John 20. Look over to John chapter number 20 here. Watch this now. John chapter 20, verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. So this is that first day of the week. And He's appeared to the disciples here. If you look at verse 19, it says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus." But by the way, these guys, this is the day that Christ has risen from the dead. The disciples are still locked in this room there. It says, for fear of the Jews. What are they afraid of?
They were
going to get
that.
Yeah, they were next, right? You got that? Word had gotten to them that someone stole the body. Remember, Peter and John, they run to the tomb and they find it so. The body's gone. So they go back and lock themselves in this room and they're thinking, man, they're going to blame us. So we're next. They're kind of concerned about, you know, they're not going to be able to have that vacation next week that they had planned. You know? So it says, "Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you." By the way, if we were them and we were kind of scared, it was an evening, word gets back that someone stole the body of the Lord and everything, and we don't even hear a knock on the door, and all of a sudden someone stands in the room, "Peace be still." Whoa, who said that? This might be a little unsettling here. It is, "Peace be unto you." "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples," what?
Wow.
That means their blood pressure came way down, right? Okay. "Then they saw the Lord." Okay, now watch very, very carefully what happens. "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." All right, question. Who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth? The Father did. The Father sent the Son for the purpose of seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel, redeeming Israel, so that through Israel, redeemed Israel, He could reach the Gentiles. And that verse you want to see very, very clearly, the Father sent the Son. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to go back to the Father. He's going to spend 40 more days with the disciples and He's going to go back to the Father. But right there in that verse, what does He communicate to the disciples? "As my Father sent me, so what? I send you." Right here. He is conveying to them. He's going to go away. He's sending them now to the nation of Israel. They are becoming responsible for the spiritual watch, care, leadership, protection, and guidance of the nation of Israel to take Israel through the tribulation period. He's leaving them in charge for the nation. I need you to look at some other passages. Watch how this all sets up. Start with me, Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. We're going to look at some verses here a little bit quickly. Matthew 16, it'll be and Matthew 21, and then it's going to be back in John 18. All right, so watch this now. When you're in Matthew 16, it's pretty far along in the ministry of Christ, so it's not right at the beginning of His ministry, and it's not right at the end, but it's pretty far along. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks the disciples at this point, look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right there in that verse, He claims to be the Son of Man. And He asked the disciples there, "Who are the people saying that I am?" They said, "Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now watch what He does. And He saith to them, "But who say ye that I am?" See how he shifts it from, okay, who are the people saying that I am? But who are you guys? Who do you think I am? You see how He narrows His focus down. There's a reason why Christ is asking this question here. Watch. "But whom say ye that I am?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So He's the Messiah. Peter absolutely identifies Him as the Messiah. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas." So you know what Bar-Jonas means. What's that mean? Son of Jonas, right? It says, "Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock of Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God. Christ is the rock, not Peter. "And upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, now what's going on here? Remember, early on in the ministry of Christ, from the disciples, He prayed and asked the Father which one are going to be apostles. He picks 12, one of which was Judas Iscariot. He knows Judas is going to betray Him. In this setting here, He's going to convey information to the 12 that when He gets to Jerusalem, He's not going to be accepted. They're going to reject Him and kill Him. He hasn't told them that until this point. Up until this point right here, when He gets to them. He's wanting to know from the Father which one of the 12 does the Father think should be in charge of the 12. So when He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter speaks up. And when Christ says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven," right there Christ says, "Okay, thank You, Father. You just told Me which one of these I'm supposed to give the keys to." You got the picture here? He knows of the 12, one's going to betray Him. One's going to be the leader. The one that's going to be the leader, that's the one He's going to give the keys to. And He needed to hear the Father, from the Father, to confirm which one the Father picked. Okay? When He says this, 18, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why tell them that? Look a little further ahead. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem, be received by the elders and the priests and scribes, and be crowned with a golden crown and set on a throne and reign forever." Is that what that verse says?
No.
That verse says, He began to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and those are the leaders of the nation. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they're not supposed to be rejecting Messiah. They're supposed to be pointing out the Messiah to the rest of the nation. The very leaders of the nation are going to be the ones leading the charge to reject and crucify their own Messiah. And He tells them out there, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." So just in this same setting, He says, "Listen, I will build My church upon the rock that I'm the Messiah," that He's the Messiah. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He tells them that because the next thing He conveys to them about His rejection and death, they're going to be in a situation where it looks like the gates of hell did prevail. Got that picture? They're going to go to Jerusalem. They are going to abandon him. He's going to willingly turn himself over to the power of darkness. And they, from a distance, are going to watch him be beaten, spit upon, rejected by the nation, turned over to the Romans, beaten again, bloodied where you couldn't even physically recognize a human being anymore, put upon a cross, suspended between heaven and earth. They're going to watch him die. Coupled with the fact that they abandoned him, now you've got shame and guilt. And then they watch him die. Now, what they'd hoped and trusted in for 3 years vanishes away. So imagine dealing with the shame that they weren't even there for him in the hour of his need. And then they watch him die. All that they'd been trusting in for this 3 years now of their life appears to have been totally futile. You see, yeah, appears is the operative word, right? So he tells them right there, the gates of hell shall not prevail. It's going to look like it, but listen to my words. I'm going to go, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. It's the rise again part they didn't get at this point, right? So in this context, he says this. Watch verse 19. And I will give unto thee, the thee, that's Peter there, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When you give someone the keys, when he gives them the keys, what's he giving him? Peter is going to become the head of the 12 apostles and thereby, and by extension, the head of the little flock. The authority there. See that? This time I want you to do this. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Let's build the picture here. Look over to Matthew 21 now. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, I'm going to be up at verse 33. I'm going to read down through this real quickly. Matthew 21, 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, digged a winepress in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. The owner is God. The Son is the Messiah. Keep reading. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, I think the prophets, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. The owner of the vineyard sends the son. Let's see what they do. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize upon his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, who does that wind up being fulfilled by? The scribes and Pharisees, when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and they slay him. That's what that prophecy, this parable is about right here. Watch the question that he asks them, and then watch what he does. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? The husbandmen were the leaders of the vineyard. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. They give him the right answer, and in so doing they actually condemn themselves. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's amazing. Out of their own mouth, their words are going to wind up condemning him. And he says, guys, didn't you ever read that verse in Psalm 118? That verse is prophesying his first coming and how they would receive and reject him. And he takes them right to the Word of God. He's doing that all the time, by the way. Now watch verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, that's the Pharisees, the false leaders of Israel, the apostate leaders. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He is going to take, this parable is a picture that he intends to take the spiritual leadership, the responsibility, the spiritual guidance and direction of the nation of Israel out of the hands of these wicked husbandmen, the apostate leaders, and he's going to give it to Peter and the 12 apostles. And Peter with the 12 apostles are going to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. He's going to take the leadership of Israel away from the scribes and Pharisees and give it to the 12 apostles who are going to lead the little flock. Everybody got that there? Luke 12, look at verse 32. Look over to Luke 12 real quick. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. Look at what he says here. Luke 12, verse 32, he says this. I'll start at verse 31. He says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom." Have they got that there? Luke 12, 32. So you can see in these verses, as the story is building here, the leadership of Israel had become apostate, unbelievers, not trusting God's word. He calls out from the nation of Israel any and all who will believe him, from those who begin to follow him, he chooses 12. They become the 12 apostles. He knew one of them would betray him. The Father identifies which one the Father wants to be the head of the 12, i.e. Peter. So he conveys in the parable of the vineyard, he's going to take the spiritual responsibility and leadership of the nation of Israel away from the scribes and Pharisees, and give it to the apostles, and they would bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. Everything he was saying, everything he was doing, he's doing it to teach the 12 apostles, to instruct them about the kingdom. Because then what they were supposed to do is take that same information and teach the nation in his absence when he goes back to the Father. Now watch this. Go to John chapter 18. Go to John chapter number 18 here. Go to John chapter number 18. Now this is, of course, very, very late in the ministry of Christ. He has given himself over to the mob that came to arrest him in the garden. The mob has taken him to appear before the high priest. I'm going to jump down to verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Jump a little further ahead, verse 19. Watch this now. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So get the picture. Christ is standing in the midst of the high priests and the council and so forth. And one of the lines of questioning that the high priest asked the Lord is about his disciples and the doctrine. 20. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world, I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them." Who's the them? That's the 12 apostles. He says, ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. This is so completely counterintuitive, if you think about it. Let's say you were holding a Bible study. Let's say you were the pastor of a local assembly. And all of a sudden the authorities came in and arrested you, and you got to go stand before the court. And they say, listen, we heard you say this. What do you have to say for yourself? Well, as human beings, we try to justify ourselves, right? Well, I know the people are saying I'm saying this, but really I said this, right? We would try to justify ourselves, right? So it's like the Lord, they're given the chance here for Jesus to kind of clear himself. Oh, yeah, all the people said this, but really I didn't say anything different than what you scribes and Pharisees are saying. I'm really on your team, right? Is that what Christ says here? This is amazing what he does. He says, wait a minute. You're asking me about my disciples and about my doctrine. I spake openly in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews resort regularly. They all heard me. If you want to find out about my disciples and find out about my doctrine, go ask them. Why does he do that? This is a perfect chance to clarify what he was saying. But why does he do this? How come? How come he says, go ask them? How come? Listen, we looked at Matthew 16. We looked at Matthew 21. What's going on here? Why is he doing this?
They're the new authority.
What's that?
They are the new authority.
Say it loud, Paul.
They're the new authority.
That's exactly spot on. What Paul said is this. They, the apostles, are the new authority. He's going away. He's going to die. They're going to reject him. Right? He's made it very, very clear already to Peter. Peter, I'm giving you the keys. He said to a little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Peter, you and the 12 are going to be responsible for the watch care of the nation. And he meant that. So in this setting right here, the reason he says, guys, don't ask me, go ask the disciples, because they are the new authority in the nation. The day of his resurrection until the day of ascension, he spends 40 more days with them, instructing them about the kingdom of God, reinforcing everything. He leaves them in charge. So if you would, this time go over to you're there in John, right? John 18. Go back to John 20. And kind of let's make this full circle here. Full circle here. Look over to John 20. Watch this. John 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so what? I send you. He's going to go away. He's going to send to the Father. And they are now in charge on his behalf. Turn now with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Some of y'all, when we started the book of Hebrews, y'all were still in grammar school. That was a joke. Come on now. Okay. A really bad one. I understand that. But we started Hebrews a long time ago. But I trust you'll recall back here in chapter 2 of Hebrews. Watch this now. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we would be the Hebrews. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, he's talking about at the giving of the law at Sinai. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that is, of the law, the accountability under the law, through Moses and so forth, at the time of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who?
The Lord.
Okay, what would that be a reference to? That's His first coming. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch this now. And was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him. Who's that? That's the 12 apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ taught the 12. Then in early Acts, the 12 apostles take what Christ taught them and they confirm the validity of it, the truthfulness of it, to the Hebrews. That's early Acts. That's Pentecost. That's Acts 2, 3, 4, all along in there. Okay? He says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Watch verse 4 now. God also bearing them witness. Who's the them in that verse? The 12 apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. What's that describing? That's Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2 right there. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost. So they had signs, miracles, and wonders. That was how God the Holy Ghost, through the 12 apostles, was doing a confirmation ministry to the Hebrews of the identity of Christ as their Messiah. See that there? Something else. Look back at verse 3 again. Does there a question ever come up about who wrote the book of Hebrews? That question ever come up? When I was in Chicago this past week, I have the wonderful, truly a wonderful privilege of teaching the teens all week, and I really have a blast doing it. I've been doing that for over 25 years now, but it's almost fun. I'm not keeping me on my toes, I promise you, right? But so, just in the course of some of our discussions, the question came up about, hey, who wrote Hebrews? And I said, well, God wrote Hebrews. And they all looked at me like, what? You know? So I said, well, let's do it this way. I'm just going to give you an illustration, okay? Book of Romans, first word. First word in the book of Romans. What book comes next? 1 Corinthians, first word. 2 Corinthians. Galatians. Ephesians. Philippians. Colossians. And so on. You go through Romans through Philemon, and somewhere within the first verse, it's usually the very first word, tells you who wrote the book. That's the very first word in the book of Hebrews. I rest my case. Anyway, so, yeah, amen. Amen, brother. Amen. That was amen and bark, right? That's cool. I love that. Watch this then. Look at verse 3 again. It says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto, what's the next word there? Us, by them that heard him. Humanly speaking, when it comes to the identity of who wrote the book of Hebrews from a human standpoint, it's someone in the us right there. Those two words, the us. But that doesn't specifically tell you who it was. But it clearly identifies who it was not. Could not have been the Apostle Paul, by the way. Okay? On the day of Pentecost there, you have the 12. Remember, Matthias was selected to be the replacement for Judas. Remember that? Judas Iscariot who fell. Okay? So you have the 12, led by Peter, confirming to all those Jews on the day of Pentecost there, they were there to worship the Lord and so forth, although they didn't know Jesus was the Lord at that time. All right? The disciples did. And that's what they were trying to convey. The writer of Hebrews was someone in the hearing. So, could it have been one of the 12? It sure could have been. But could it have been one of the Jews who was gathered there for the day of Pentecost? It sure could have been. Point is, that he was there. Isn't that something? So he writes this book in the light of being there at Pentecost, hearing the confirmation ministry of the 12 about the doctrine Christ taught them. Quickly, if you would, turn back to chapter 13. Did you think we would make it back here? Come back to chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Watch this now. Did that paint the picture for you as far as what's going on? The doctrine that the Father gave Christ Christ faithfully communicated it to the 12. He leaves them in charge. What they are supposed to do, and did, is to faithfully communicate that information to the Hebrews. So he says at Hebrews 13:7, he tells them, "Remember them which have the rule over you." He's telling them to remember those who Christ placed in charge over the nation, that is, the 12 apostles, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. So why should you remember them? Not because they're popular, but because the doctrine, because their authority is the Word of God. That's why you remember them. Right? Whose faith follow. What they're teaching is going to take you somewhere. If you follow it, you follow the path it sets out for you, it's going to take you somewhere. The question is, where it's going to take you, is that where you want to go? If they're believing the book of Hebrews, that Christ is their Messiah, is the information in the book of Hebrews going to take them into the kingdom? Absolutely yes. Is the book of Hebrews going to be able to equip them so they can make it through that tribulation period and then safely into the kingdom? The answer is yes. So that verse says, whose faith follow, considering the end, the sense of the goal, where it's going to take you, the end of what they're telling you and how they're living. The conversation is not only what they're saying, but what they're doing. They're separating from the apostate nation. They're going to reject the mark of the beast. They're going to be saying some things and therefore doing some things. The whole manner of life is going to be conveying the doctrine. So to the Hebrews, the writer is saying to them, if they'll listen to and follow and remember the doctrine the apostles are teaching you, that doctrine will take you where it claims it's going to take you. It's going to take you into the kingdom. It's going to take you into the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest of the kingdom, i.e. Hebrews chapter 4. Okay? And it's going to do that because, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know why it'll take you there? It's because Christ is faithful. What He said in the past, He's going to bear out in the future. Amen. They can trust Him. That's the point of verse 8. And we'll finish up with that next time. Okay? Any questions on this morning? Any questions? Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful we could take a few minutes to look at this really amazing passage of Scripture for us. And we can say, along with really the Hebrews here, we can say that by trusting You and Your Word, we can have every bit of confidence that what we are believing, because we're believing You, that it will take us where You say Your Word's going to take us. Well, thank You for this wonderful truth. In Christ's precious name, amen. Yeah.